All right, we are in Romans. Have you enjoyed Romans? I have. I think Romans has been a great. So much. I mean, it really is. It is to me. It's Paul's dissertation. Romans is. I mean, of theological truths, and every one is applicable to us. Now, in here in chapter 14, remember we're dealing with liberty. We're dealing with the freedom we have in Christ. And I remember last week when I talked about liberty, I just want you to get this, is liberty has the door swings both ways when it comes to liberty. I'm free to do anything that the Bible tells me I cannot do. Okay? But I'm also free not to do those things. So the point is, don't let your freedom lead you into sin that would cause someone else to stumble or hurt. So I can do things, I can assert and say, I can do that, there's no problem with that. But I also can say, I don't have to do those things. I will let nothing master me. That's what Paul's thought was. Nothing masters us except for Jesus. You know, and so anything in life should not have control over us. Christ should have control over us as we walk through life. Now, we've gone through verse 13, so we started verse 14 this morning. Go back to verse 12 just for a moment, and what he says is, So then each of us shall give account to himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So where should we be looking in the body of Christ? Not so much in what other people are doing, but in what we're doing. Okay? And realize that we're not here to judge one another. We're here to encourage one another. We can challenge one another. We're not here to be anybody else's Holy Spirit, but God the Holy Spirit may use us to when we see something in someone else's life, to come alongside them, and that's the point. You come alongside, and it's not from a judgmental state, it's from the aspect of love. And always remembering that we may be totally misreading the whole situation. But you see, if you and I have a good relationship with each other, if we're walking as brother and sister in Christ, and you come along and say, Tony, I see this thing. Is this what's going on? And you may have missed the whole thing. And I may say, oh, no. I'm sorry that's what you perceive, but here's actually what's going on. And you say, oh, okay. And that's a good thing. Or it may be, you know what? You're right. It's what's going on. Thank you for letting God use you to speak into my life. And would you pray with me that I would walk? See how it's supposed to work? Instead of a feeling of condemnation, even in the body of Christ, you know, if Christ no longer condemns us, who are we to condemn?
Right.
You know, so there is a place for accountability. There is a place for correction. There is a place, but it always needs to be done in that aspect of that relationship of love. And when we have a relationship, it's so much easier when you have a relationship to talk to people, even about hard things at times, than if you have no relationship at all. You just take it upon yourself to stick your nose in someone else's life. I would always say, stick your nose in their life initially so you have a relationship, so that when you have to speak in someone's life, it doesn't come across as you're sticking your nose in their life. Make sense to you?
Mm-hmm.
All right, so now we go to verse 14. He says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. That's an incredible statement. Okay? You think about even the most debased actions of men or human beings, what they can become in the most debased thing. In the purest sense, those, quote, debased actions are a gift from God. I mean, we always touch on like people's sexuality. Our sexuality is a gift from God and was intended for a wonderful, God-glorifying purpose. But what do we do with it? We turn it into something ugly and awful. You know, you talk about eating, gluttony. Gluttony is the result of taking something wonderful and a blessing from God. That is our sustenance, our food and stuff like that, and overindulging in it and turning it into something ugly and horrible. It's like anything. And that's basically what he's saying. These are wonderful gifts from God, but when men get a hold of them, they warp them, they change them, and they misuse what God has given. So he says, I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. What does that mean? Well, we've talked about this. It means if you are convicted, if you really have a problem with something, then I would say to you, stay away from it. But again, remember, don't impose that on somebody else when it comes to things that the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not. Okay, you know, if the Bible doesn't deal with it, you are not at liberty, you and I are not at liberty to require that upon somebody else. That's when you step into legalism. Okay, and remember that God may convict you of one of these doubtful things does not mean he's convicting everybody of it. But if he is convicting of you, you need to stay away from it, because if you go ahead and indulge in it, in something he's convicting you, then you have sinned. Because whatever is not of faith is of sin. And what's faith? Faith is our response to God's initiative in our life. So God lays on your heart, this is not for you, stay away from it, and you go ahead and indulge in it, then you've just sinned against God. Okay? But don't, when you see someone else doing that very thing, don't say, oh, brother, you sinned. Well, no, maybe they didn't sin. No. Because God has not convicted them of that. I know everybody likes to have a list that everybody has to meet up to on every area of life, but there is no such list. Because we're called to walk in relationship with Christ. He's the Lord of your life. And as Lord, if he speaks to you about something, either way, if he speaks to you about something saying, I want this in your life, then you need to receive it into your life. Or if he speaks to you about something and says, I want this out of your life, then you must get it out of your life. Because the key point is to be responsive to him and to his lordship. Does that make sense? So that's what he means when he says, but to him considers anything unclean, to him it is unclean. Okay? And by the way, let me just say this. Let's say you have a Jewish friend or a Jewish believer in Christ Jesus, and they've been brought up in an Orthodox Jewish setting, and to them, pork, shellfish, those kind of things, they still consider that unclean. Don't get in their face and say, oh, brother, you're free to do whatever you want to do. Come and have a ham sandwich with me. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, wait a minute. If he feels, not from a legalistic stance, but from his walk with the Lord, that he is not going to touch this thing, then don't you, again, try to convince him that he can do something that the Holy Spirit tells him that he must refrain from. Just because you're okay with it. Everybody got that too? It works both ways here. Okay? By the way, when you have him over for dinner, don't have him. You know. Boy. Okay. Verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, now look at what he says here. Now this is on us. If I really, here, he's teaching us something very wonderful. If I really, really, really care about others more than I care about myself, if I esteem others more highly than I do myself, if I'm concerned about others more than I am myself, I wouldn't have any problem with these things. But we do have problems with these things because even the Western Church has a big thing, because we have our rights. We like to assert our rights. It's not a matter of rights here. It's a matter of really caring for someone else. And so, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. And that's what I just said. If you really love your brother and you know it hurts him or causes him to stumble for you to eat, drink, or do something, then don't do it. And you say, well, is it a sin for me to... It's interesting. It's a sin if you cause your brother to be hurt or stumble because of that. What's the sin? The sin is not eating or drinking or doing what you do, because you're free to do that. That's not the sin. The sin is toward your brother who you know. You understand the difference there? What we want to do is we want to attach the sin to the event. It's really not the food you're eating. It's not the thing you're drinking that is the sin. The sin is that you know it hurts a brother or sister in Christ and you still do it. There's where the sin is. And that's what he says here. If it grieves him because you have to eat this food, he says, you are no longer walking love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. What a powerful statement. You know. In other words, God, as best as I can and by your leadership, please don't let me do, say, or have anything in my life that would cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble. Don't let it be there. Because if you think about it, there's nothing you can eat, drink, or do that is so important to what he's saying here as another person's soul. There's nothing that important. We can refrain from anything. You know, we can put anything aside because we really care about someone. Right? Verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Now, understand what he's saying there. Again, there's nothing wrong with you doing those things because you're not convicted. And the Bible doesn't tell you to refrain from those things. So it is good. It's okay. What do you mean? It's either good or evil. And what he's trying to say here, it is good. It's okay for you to eat that or drink that and stuff like that. There's nothing wrong with that. But to do it in the wrong place, the wrong time, with the wrong people, you've actually turned what is okay for you into something that's very, very bad. So don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. For the kingdom of God, and that's what he says, for the kingdom of God is not food nor drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. In what things? In the doubtful things. The point is what? I said it earlier. Like he said, serving Christ. Acknowledging Christ as the Lord of your life. So, when you look at these things, the Lord says do, it's okay for you to do, then do and enjoy in Him. He says don't, then refrain from it and trust Him to supply what you need. A brother or sister comes along that you know is harmed by you doing something or not doing something, then you look to the needs of that brother and sister before you look to the things that you are allowed to do. And that's it becomes the whole point. You know, it would set a lot of things better for us. We wouldn't have run around in so much confusion. And we wouldn't have as much legalism in the church. You know. And we wouldn't, hopefully we wouldn't try to be other people's Holy Spirit.
And we're not at liberty to do that.
No, exactly. Exactly. All right, any other thoughts on that? All right, now we got that concept in our head, in our hearts. Now let's start applying it. Okay? And now verse 19, he begins with the word therefore. So he set this whole thing up. So we have that therefore word again by Paul, which means now he's going to talk to us about some application here. And here's what he said. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So we pursue those things that bring peace. And when he's talking about peace here, I would say two things. He's talking about your own peace with God. As you're looking at these doubtful things and stuff, it's in response to the Lord in your own life that you're going to find peace. When you submit yourself to His Lordship in any of these areas and you rest in Him, you're going to find that peace. That's what he says here. But it also, he's going to talk about peace with other people. Okay? Peace with other people, with brothers and sisters in Christ. So there won't be strife. Let's turn over to James just for a moment. And I want to show you. I got to find it. I'm trying to think. I'm looking for the verse. Where do troubles, where do strifes, where do contentions. It's not in chapter 1, is it?
Maybe look at verse
2. No, that talks about trials and stuff. We'll find it. Oh, chapter 4, verse 1. Go there. Look at what he says here. James, this is really application of what we just learned in Romans. Mm-hmm. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you, believers, among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, you do not have, you murder and covet, you cannot attain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, but you do not receive because you ask amiss. So he talks about contentions, fighting and a lack of, and he talks about, he uses the word war here, which is just the opposite of what Paul tried to teach us in Romans chapter 14, peace. And when he talks about wars in the members, two ways you can look at it. Wars in the members of who I am, my own body, but also wars with brothers and sisters in Christ. They're striving and stuff. And how do you say it? You do not come from your desire for pleasure. Basically, your desire for you. Whatever makes me happy is the number one thing. It's what's shoved down our throat every night on the TV. Whatever makes you happy. And you see people acting in the most foolish ways, even destroying other people, so they can get what they want. It's a way of our society today. You run over people and you use people so that you can have pleasure, whatever that pleasure might be. And now we go back to Romans chapter 14, and again he wants us to talk about to pursue the things which bring peace. And the second thing, those things which will what? What's that word that I use? Edify. Which means what? To build up. Is my life in relationship to you, and your relationship to me, is my life toward you in Christ there to build you up in Christ? Or to tear you down? Or to speak those things which edify, built up. Doesn't mean everything that edifies is not easy to hear. Ever been told something you just needed to hear, and the first thing it did was broke you down so that you could be built back up? I think it's true of all of us. Okay, so edify doesn't mean that you're just always patting somebody on the back and stuff like that. It is speaking God's powerful word into someone else's life, but always with the intention to build up. Okay, so peace and edification, if you want to look at how we ought to relate to one another, those two words are wonderful words. Seek peace and seek that which builds up a brother or sister in Christ. We want the body to be strong. Okay? Some of you say, well, I just want the body to be as strong as I am. Well, then you're going to have a weak body. But if I'm working to edify the body, you know, and everybody's being edified, you can end up having a pretty strong body at the end of that. Okay? So that's what he is called. Therefore, that we're to seek peace and we're to edify one another. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Okay? Who would be our prime example of someone who let food rob them of something very precious? You remember in the Old Testament? He had red hair.
Esau,
okay, hairy red guy.
Yeah.
Okay, Esau, remember what he did? He was so hungry when he came in, he was willing to sell his birthright for a bowl of stew from his brother. And Jacob was more than happy to take his birthright for a bowl of stew. Okay, and you know, again, it's not just a matter of food here. It's the assertion of our rights. I have a right to do this, and I don't care how it affects anybody else. That's what he's talking about. Don't have that attitude. You ought to care how it affects other people. And you and I can refrain from anything. Think about this. We can refrain from anything for a period of time if it's going to bless someone else for us to do that. There's nothing in this world so important that we could not set it aside for a time in order that someone else might be built up in Christ. There's nothing. It's just really hard. You know, if someone tries to come up with something, you can't do it. You know. And he's not saying that you have to stop that completely. He's just saying, refrain from it. All right? All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with... Isn't this interesting? All things are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. Or translated, a feeling of giving offense. It's pretty simple, isn't it? You know, it's pretty simple. You don't need a bunch of do's and don'ts that the world likes to put on you. Walk in Christ, you'll fulfill the law. Okay? But also be aware that there are others around you who may not be where you are. That doesn't make you better than them. It just means they're not where you're at. And so you and I'd be very careful that we wouldn't do something in their presence that might cause them to hurt and stumble. Okay? It is neither good to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Again, he's just clarifying. I mean, it's just a wonderful. I've had people ask, "What do you think about drinking wine? What do you think about this? What do you think about that?" I put all those things into this category right here. And for myself, there are things that I will not do because of where God has put me. And as a pastor, I have people in many different levels of their spiritual maturity and stuff. And I don't want to watch something. I don't want to read something. I don't want to listen to something. I don't want to consume something that might cause them to stumble. And I may have personal views on some of this stuff that I personally don't see that as, quote, a sin. I'm not convicted that it's a sin and stuff. But you have to look where God's put you and the influence that has on people. You know, and some people say, well, what do you personally think about? Well, some people I answer that question to. Other people I don't answer the question to. Because there's always people out there waiting to get offended. And there's always people out there waiting to judge. And if I sense that someone's trying to see if they can't be offended by something that my belief system, or they want to judge me because of it, I usually don't answer the question.
Do you let Christ ask them a question?
Huh?
Do you let Christ ask them a question?
Yeah, I can pop that back pretty quick too, yeah. All right, so verse 22, now he's going to bring this back to the level of faith. Look what he said. Do you have faith? Okay, then he makes this statement. Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So that means, do you have faith? Is God at work in your life? Is God leading you and guiding you? Then trust that relationship. That is a relationship. Ultimately, you stand before God according to that relationship of faith. That's where you stand, okay? And if God, again, in your life does not bring condemnation or something to say refrain from, then you trust God in that. If God says something, then trust God in that also, okay? That's first of all, that's the place that we're going to answer for, is how we responded to God. Secondly, we will answer for how we made decisions that were hurtful and harmful to other people. Now, here's what you need to understand. There are people out there waiting to be offended. Everybody got that? They are. There are people out there waiting to judge. And they will always be there. They'll be in every church. They'll be in every small group, every fellowship. So those people will always be there. So, you can't always live your life and every decision you make looking over your shoulder to see if that person's standing there watching you. Okay? So Paul's not talking about... What he's actually talking about is if you know that they're there, don't intentionally do that. Don't use your liberty to say, ha-ha, I'll prove to you I can do whatever I want to do and you just have to get over it. Okay? That's abusing somebody with truth. It is true, you can do what you want, but actually it's abusive. And notice what he says here, that actually becomes evil. That's evil intent toward another person. It's a sin. Okay? So he calls you here. Your primary response is that you're going to have faith with God. Now what does this mean? How does this practically show itself out in our life? Let's say we come to a class, and the class is dealing with a doubtful issue. You've got to, and you're talking with other believers. And you need to speak truth into that. And you might say, you know what? I have no problem whatsoever. I'll just use the drinking a glass of wine. I have no problem drinking a glass of wine. And someone in class goes, oh, you shall not drink alcohol and stuff like that. And then, how do you deal with that in the class? Well, you got to go back to what is true. You got to go back to what the Bible says. Okay? You may be to the place where you might say, you know what? God has convicted me in my heart that I will never drink alcohol. God bless you if that's what he's done. But you really have no biblical right to put that on somebody else. You just don't. Okay? Then you could talk about the influence of that. Again, we could go back to talking to influence. Well, what if a group of people see you down at the bar? You know, that's a whole other matter.
Yeah.
You know, we just have to weigh these things out. Okay? But again, if you know somebody is just really strongly convicted about total abstinence when it comes to alcohol, well, don't invite them over to your house and offer them and wine. And or even, I would even say, if you're going to have them over for dinner, don't drink wine there with them. You can refrain from that. You don't have to offend. Okay? Be very careful of your influence in the community that God's put you in also. You know, don't frequent the bars and stuff like that, and you know, where it could cause, you know, when you profess Christ, someone would say, well, what are you doing here? You know, so I mean, the point is that we're to have biblical faith, and we need to be careful as church people not to add to the scripture and say the Bible says you can't ever drink alcohol. Well, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. As a Baptist kid growing up, I was taught that the Bible said you don't dance. It doesn't say that. Okay? You don't play cards. Remember that? You know, I had one lady tell me, oh, I can't believe, we had a game night at our church, the last one I was pastor. She wouldn't come because we were playing cards and there were images on the face cards. You know, and they represent this and stuff and they're graven images. I said, you know me, I just said, have you bought anything today? Well, yeah, pastor, I bought something. I said, well, seems to me that dollar bill you chose to use has a graven image on it. I mean, come on. You know, so that was speaking probably a little bit more in the flesh than I should have. But you know, but sometimes that kind of correction needs to be there too, because it can get to the ridiculous. It can get to the but you know, most you don't go to movies. When I was growing up, you know, the Baptist church was very strict on a lot of these things. Now, is it true that there are some movies you shouldn't go to? Yes. Is it true there are some games? Yeah, I would say most of them too. Are there some games that you probably shouldn't be involved in? Yes. Are there some television shows you shouldn't be watching? You know, we can go right. Yes, okay. Are there some kind of dancing and some dancing places that you shouldn't be involved in? Yes. But you know what we religious people have a tendency to do is throw, I hate this term, but I don't know why, throw the baby out with the bathwater. I don't know why you do that anyway. It doesn't make any sense to me. Anyway, it's like cake and eat it too. Well, who the heck would want a cake and not get to eat it too? That's crazy. You know? But anyway, so we're so fearful that someone's going to sin that we outlaw everything. And what we end up doing is robbing people of any possibility of having any enjoyment. Anyways. I'm hoping you're seeing what I'm saying here, because sometimes in our Baptist churches, a lot of this residue has stayed over. And then some people want to take it the other way. Well, then I guess we're not against anything. I guess we can, it's everybody do what you want to do. Well, that's ridiculous the other way too. Don't go to the extremes. You know, encourage one another in their walk with Christ. And then you don't have to worry about watching somebody else. Right. So, verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. And that's, here comes the statement. For whatever is not of faith is sin. Okay? You say, even in eating? Of course, because that was the issue here. But for us, eating things is not really a big issue. But we do have doubtful things. And if you can't do it in faith, I mean, if you feel condemned when you do something, I would say to you, you need to really work with God to refrain from doing that. Okay? Questions or comments on chapter 14? I love chapter 14. It's one of the hardest ones to teach in some groups, because people say, you know, the extremes. I'll do anything I want to do. It says I can do anything I want to do. Or the other one says, well, I guess we have no standards anymore. Anybody can just do whatever they want to. It's neither one of those things. Questions or comments? Yeah, Sue.
Yes, sir. I was thinking when you were talking about that, I know this is for believers, but for non-believers, they're constantly watching us to call us hypocrites. And so I had a situation recently with co-workers where they were going to be doing something I didn't agree. So I said, I don't feel comfortable, but I don't judge you. If you choose to do that, go do it, because they're non-believers. They don't know. But I didn't want them to think I was judging them because they were doing it and I wasn't. So I just think we have to be careful in that situation.
And especially when we're talking about these doubtful things. Mm-hmm. You know, or we do come across as hypocritical. Yeah. Because there are some Christians that will do some of these doubt things and they're not convicted and they're not sinning. Mm-hmm. You know, although we would refrain from that. I would say also carrying that a step further, when we're dealing with the lost world, they don't need our condemnation, even in things that are not doubtful things. Can we share truth? Of course we can always share truth. But getting in an argument with them over even sinful things, it's not going to get you anywhere. What are they exactly? What are they? And I'm not saying this in a mean way. They are spiritually blind. They are lost. Okay? What they need is Jesus, or who they need is Jesus. They don't necessarily always need our opinion on an issue. Now, they may ask you, what does the Bible say about adultery? Well, we can clearly tell them, this is what the Bible says about adultery. And they may say, well, I did this, are you judging me? And here's my response to those people, whether it's homosexuality, adultery, abortion. I mean, go right on these lists that I know the Bible clearly teaches are wrong. Okay? I say, no, I do not judge you. I'm telling you what the Bible says. The Bible has already spoken about these things. This is the truth that I base my life upon. Here's what it says. And I can do that. Okay? But I prefer to go the route that Jesus went. John 3:17. I did not come into the world to condemn the world. The world is condemned already in their sin. But what did Jesus say? I came that they may have have life, and the promise that He has of life for us. Okay, so it is a hard thing sometimes to speak about the issues of our day without coming across as judgmental or even hypocritical at times. But I don't refrain from talking about the issues of our day with whoever the audience is. But I try to keep it on the level of, you know, here's what the Scripture says about these things. And I share this with you because this is what I believe to be true. I don't share it in a condemning way. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that.
But this behooves you to know what this says.
Exactly.
Christians are arguing with other Christians and they have that idea of what this book says.
That's right.
And then you have real issues.
You got real issues. Which again reminds us in Timothy what?
You know what it says.
Yeah. Study to show yourself approved.
Yeah. But what if somebody doesn't know what it says and says I'm a Christian and makes some wild thing? What?
Well, would that we have the discipline to say, you know what, I'm not quite sure what it says. Let me go check that and I'll get back with you. There's nothing wrong with that, but we don't do that. We'd rather speak out of ignorance and spend time studying. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it'd be wonderful if all these things fit in nice and neatly and stuff, but they don't. They don't. There's so many nuances to relationships and people's opinions and stuff. I've heard great, crazy things in church, in Sunday school classes from Christians. What? Where did that come from? You know? So, you know.
The problem I have with my sister. She professes to be a Christian. She goes to a Lutheran church and she'll say something. I'll say, but that's not what the Bible says. She says, well, that is what the Bible says. That's not what the teacher says.
How do you like the one that, you know.
She doesn't even pick up the Bible.
You like the one a real soft example of that. When people say, you know, well, you know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. You heard that somewhere? Nowhere does it say that. Nowhere. I shared this with somebody before. We were in one of our supposedly advanced Bible classes in Bible college, and the professor walks in and he says, okay, gentlemen, take your Bibles and turn to Hezekiah, so, and I'm just laughing over there, and so, a couple other guys are laughing, but about three quarters of the class, they're digging through looking for Hezekiah. That's upper level class, Bible class.
Wow.
We've got a real issue. Okay, there is no Hezekiah. Everybody got that? Okay. I mean, he's in the Bible, but he didn't write a book. Okay.
Where is he?
But you're exactly right, Sandy. We got to be careful. We got to be careful. We don't speak out of, you know what? And sometimes I don't know the good response.
No, we don't.
You know, because you can't know everything.
No.
But if someone asks you something, then but be faithful to say, you know, I don't. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what the Bible says about. Let me do a little check in, and I'll get back and get back with them.
It shouldn't be. I know that I'm right, and you're going to know it too.
Yeah. Yeah, John. We're not talking about marriage here. We're talking about the Bible. All right, we're going to go on to chapter 15 before John gets me in trouble. All right. Now let's talk about, chapter 15 begins to talk about practical application of our Christian liberty. I mean, we've been given liberty in Christ. What should it look like in my life? And verse 1 of chapter 15 is a wonderful verse to help, again, do that. We then, who are strong, and that's a huge statement too. Well, are you really strong? Make sure you're, you know, we who are strong, it's not always the ones who think they're strong that are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Now, scruples, you know, not many of us use scruples anymore. Failings or weaknesses. Okay? And not to please ourselves. In other words, if you... I use this example of so many times that, because through the years I've had to deal with this, where my first church particularly had, it was mostly ladies. That's the truth, and I'm so grateful. But I am grateful for the faithful ladies through the years that, you know, that have stayed the course. I am so grateful. But we had many of these ladies who had been in the church, and they would come to me, Pastor, my husband's not involved. Would you pray with me for my pastor, for my husband? And would you go share with my husband? And I said, oh yeah, be glad to share, be glad to pray. And we prayed for so many of these men. And eventually these men came to faith. Many of them did. Came to faith. And they started coming to church. And they started to try to take some of the biblical leadership position, and these ladies had a terrible time with this, you know. And they actually, some of them had a hard time with their husbands getting forgiveness, like the things of the past or the things of the past. I think they wanted them to hurt a little bit for what they'd put them through,
just a little bit,
you know. And so they would say, "I'm just having a hard time dealing with it." And with some of them, I had to say, "You know what? You claim that you have great faith in God, and God has answered your prayer and stuff. Now it's time to demonstrate that faith. You may be more mature than your husband when it comes to biblical things and stuff, but show your faith now. And demonstrate it by submitting to your husband, who may be a new Christian, but he is a Christian. And he has been called to be the spiritual leader of your household. Don't try to override him on these things. Lovingly encourage him as he leads. And he's going to make mistakes, like we all make mistakes. But if you really are as mature in your faith as you say that you are, then you're able to do this. You understand what I'm saying? You know, that's what he's saying here. We could demonstrate that we're, quote, more mature, stronger, and all this stuff by saying, but biblical leadership is always shown in a servant's heart. It's always shown in a servant's heart. Greatest leader who ever walked the face of this earth walked this earth as a servant. And not because he could not have demanded, you know, that authority. He had all authority to do whatever he wanted to do. Jesus is what I'm talking about. And yet, he came to serve. It's what he said. He's the greatest example. You know, we can't assert our authority because we think that we deserve it. Okay? So, he says, if you are strong, if you have that faith, if you really have faith, then show that by dealing with the weaknesses of other people. That's not an excuse to let other people go off into sin, but to understand that people are different places. In any class like this size, even this size in our church, there are people at all different levels of their spiritual walk. It always amazes me that we can have a couple hundred people on Sunday morning, and I have prepared a message, but the Holy Spirit can take that message and touch people where they're at. That's a tremendous thing that God does. Because there's no way to prepare one message for 200 people. Except that God's Spirit be in it. Okay? Verse 2. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good. Leading, again, what's the point? Edification. Building up. And then he's going to give us that example that I just gave you. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. What an attitude. I wish I could have that Christ-like attitude. I have it up to a line, which means I don't have it as I should? I have it up to a line. I think all of us have that line. I don't know where your line is, but we have that line. And we'll allow weaknesses of people and even reproaches of people to come to a line. Once they cross that line, then we say, whoop, that's it. But how incredible it is to think about the example of Christ. There was no line. There was no line.
That's when he sustained them.
That's right. And that's what he will do for us.
He does that now. No.
That's what he will do for us if we will trust him. Can I trust... Here's the thing. Can I really trust God with other people's weaknesses?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, you need to go deal with so-and-so because they're not understanding. Or, you know, and at times I've had to say, you pray for them. You encourage them. And then you trust God with them. Because, you know, it doesn't always do good just to send them to the principal. The principal, in my case growing up, had very little impact. Just momentary. As the wood paddle hit my rear end, that's about the impact. But when I left the office, that was about the impact. And the same thing is in the church. Pastor, you need to go correct this person. You need to go do this. No, you need to speak edification in that person's life because God's brought them into your life. And then you need to keep praying for that person. Let God, trust that person with God. Hardest thing for us to do. Because we have the tendency to believe we know what's best for other people. And we who are parents, we know what's best for our kids and stuff. So if they would just listen to us, they would be right. And then when we look in the mirror and say, wait a minute, something's not always right when I look in the mirror. So it is the hardest thing to do, is to trust God with that. But you know what? At times you'll get to a place where you know that's all you can do. Because you can't fix everything. Okay? For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we may through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So that wonderful book that you have before you is for you. Okay? We don't read it just to say, we're doing Job on Wednesday night. We're not doing Job just to find out how Job handled things and the history of Job. God didn't put the story of Job in the Bible so we could just know about Job. He put Job in the Bible to speak to us, as he did with every book. And this is a wonderful passage here. When you say, what good is the Scripture, or what purpose is the Scripture? It's answered for you right there. Things were written down for you. Okay? So that you could learn them. But remember, biblical learning is not just so you learn. Biblical learning is so that you can apply truth and God's wisdom and knowledge in your life. Verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. And if you were there Sunday morning, I kind of talked about this when we talked about unity and stuff. It's according to Christ Jesus. How we relate to one another is how we would hope that Christ Jesus would relate. So when he's Lord of my life and in control of my life, then he's in control of my emotions and in control of my tongue and in control of my actions. When that's true, then I will relate to you as my brother and sister in Christ, as Christ would have me relate. That's what he's talking about right now. How would Jesus relate? And it's not so much a question. Listen, I'm not a big fan of WWJD. Some of you may have gotten that already, but I'll just tell you. That you remember the braces, what would Jesus do? Some part of it I'm okay with. Some part I'm not okay with, because I don't want Christians to think that they can think what would Jesus do and then try to mimic Jesus. We can't do it. In our flesh, we cannot do that. What would Jesus do in the sense of knowing what the Scripture says, knowing what the Word says? We talked about how he would react and being submitted to Jesus and let him work through it. I'm all for that. Okay, I think that's what he's telling us right here, that we ought to relate to one another in Christ. So that when we speak to one another, what we will speak and how we act toward one another, how we will act, will be a reflection of Christ, not a reflection of us. So that's why we're going to need patience. And we also need comfort, because turmoil is all around us. Okay? Verse 6. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that why we exist? And not only personally, but in relation to other people. How we relate to other people ought to glorify God. If it doesn't glorify God, it's wrong.
7 years ago, this was one of the very first sermons you preached.
Was it?
Yep. I have notes in here.
I got to watch some of you guys write stuff down.
One mouth, one in Christ. It was about the body of the church and how we could behave ourselves. Same with God's work. Second, he said, was patience. Third, was comfort. Quote, the pastor.
Oh,
the key verse, I
marked. Maybe we need a rerun.
Hey, we might be a rerun. Well, you get reruns. Don't worry about that.
It's recorded.
It's recorded, yeah. These are just so important when we talk about relationship. Verse, and what I read Sunday when we talk about Acts chapter 4. Do we get it yet that this whole Christian faith is a matter of relationship? First, our relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then secondly, our relationship with one another as a brother and sister in Christ. And thirdly, our relationship to a world that needs to know Christ. And every one of those, the center of every one of those is Christ. Relationship to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Relationship to one another in the body of Christ, based on our relationship with Christ and our relationship to a lost world that still needs to know who? Christ. Okay? All right. Verse 7. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Anybody here glad that Christ received you?
Yes.
Anybody want to brag about what Christ got when he received you?
Are you kidding?
I'm surprised he took me.
Okay, then why do we require more people in order to receive them than Christ does?
We don't, when we think of it.
And sometimes we say, I'll accept you or I'll receive you when you're perfect. I'll accept you and I'll receive you when you've got it all together.
That's right. What did Christ do best? He loved us.
Exactly right. And he received us where we were. The good thing, though, is he didn't leave us where we were.
Amen.
And if I'm going to receive someone as a brother or sister in Christ, I need to receive them where they are.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a funny thing when I do marriage counseling, one of the things I say is I have them write down what they really like about each other. You know, I said, let me tell you, if you're not careful in a few years, these things I'm about to have you write down will be the things you don't like about each other. The cute little things that you thought was so cute about each other and stuff become the things just great on you after a while. If you let it.
It's true.
If you let it. I said, and you're not getting married to change one another. You're getting married because you believe God has brought you together. Will you change? Of course you will change.
Of course.
But you cannot demand that change. Don't marry a guy or woman to make, say, I'm going to marry him and now I'm going to fix him. It isn't going to work. You know. So you know, you're marrying who you're marrying. But good marriages over a period of time, what happened is you begin to change together. And it's not a change that's demanded of each other. It's that part of that union that you have with another that will always bring change. It will always bring change. Okay. Those are the things that sustain us. Okay, verse 8 says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. So, the word servant there is translated minister. Okay, who are the circumcision?
Jews.
The Jews. Okay? And he has made himself a minister to the Jews. Why? So that they might see and acknowledge and know the promises that God made for them. But the next verse is a wonderful verse for most of us. Because it's not just to the Jews he did this, but look at the next verse. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it is written. Notice what I'm about to read to you is Old Testament. Right. Where some people say, well, the Jews were the only one God intended to love and to save and to work through in the Old Testament. Well, that's not according to what is written in the Old Testament. It says this, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing your name to them. Why would you confess among Gentiles if it was not to impact them with the truth of who God was or is? Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse. Who's that?
Jesus.
Who's the root of Jesse? Jesus is the root of Jesse. Okay? And look what he says. And he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles shall have hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful salutation that he gives right there. And that's where we're going to stop. But let me just say this for the last portion I read here. Jesus came as a Jew. He ministered among the Jewish people. Jesus was an Orthodox Jew. He kept Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
Understand that. He fulfilled all the requirements of Judaism. Okay? He came to the circumcised because God has chosen the circumcised to bring his truth, who is Jesus, into the world. And when he came to minister to the Jews first. Okay? That was God's plan. But he didn't come just to save Jews. He came to save the world. And so even in the Old Testament, I just read several passages where it tells you that it's God's purpose to use his people, and ultimately his Messiah, who would be born of the line of David, the root of Jesse, the line of David, the tribe of Judah, and he would come as a Jewish man to bring God's plan of salvation to a lost world. So somebody goes, well, why do you love the Jewish people so much? Well, right there. Why do I love Jewish people? Because God does. Doesn't mean we don't love other people.
No.
Doesn't mean at all we don't love other people. I love the church and the body of Christ. That doesn't mean I don't love the people that are not in the church. Okay? All right. We're going to have to stop there. Questions or comments?